This morning we're taking a little diversion from our studies in the book of Luke. We are going to be looking at the hymn we just sang, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer." Just a little bit of background on this hymn. Now, how many of you know who Philip P. Bliss is? He's written many hymns and composed and arranged many hymns. Probably one of the other more well-known ones that I know of is "It Is Well With My Soul." He was the one who put the words to music. And this hymn that we are going to study today, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer," it is believed to be the last hymn that Philip wrote. He and his wife both perished in a train crash. According to historical accounts, there was a train crash. He got out alive, realized his wife was still back in a train, went back to get her, and that's when the explosion happened. Somehow his luggage made it through the explosion, and they found in his luggage the words for this last song, which later was put to music. But before we look at the hymn, though, I want to look at this very incredible love story in the Bible. So if you can, please turn with me to the book of Ruth. Old Testament book of Ruth comes after Joshua and Judges, before the Samuels. We're going to be looking at the book of Ruth, and I'm going to go through the story. We're not going to read all of the whole book, but I'm going to go through the story. And the story begins with a man named Elimelech, who lived during the early time of the Judges. And there was a famine in the land, and so Elimelech goes to Moab, a foreign land, with his wife Naomi and his two sons Mahlon and Chilion. Now this is where the story starts to get a little bit sad. Okay, Elimelech dies, leaving behind his wife and two sons. His two sons married the women from Moab. They were foreigners. The two women were named Orpah and Ruth. Okay. If you thought that was sad, 10 years later, the two sons die, leaving behind Naomi, the mom, and the two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Now, at this time, around this time, Naomi hears that the Lord had visited his people in Israel and was giving them sustenance. And so she thought, well, let's move back since there's a famine and the Lord is blessing Israel. Let's go back there so at least we'll have some food. And so in verse 8, Ruth chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, we see Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, she says, "Go." To the two of them. She says, "Go and return each to your mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." All right, so Naomi says, "You know what? I'm going to go back to Israel, but you guys stay here." Part of it, I think, is because they were foreigners. Right? I don't know how Naomi felt about bringing foreigners back into the land of Israel. And the other part is, she said, "Look, I'm old," right? And she goes on to say, "Oh, so at this point, the two daughters-in-law said, oh, we'll stay with you. We'll stay with you and we'll go with you." And Naomi says, "Don't go with me, because even if I can find a husband tonight and conceive and give you both sons, imagine how long you will have to wait to have a husband again." And back then, it was important to have a husband because the women depended on the husbands for sustenance. The husband was the one who worked, provided for the family. And so Naomi says, "Don't go with me, because if you go with me, it's the three of us, widows. We have no one to depend on. Even if I were to have children starting tonight, imagine how long you would have to wait for them to be of age and to be able to provide for you." So Orpah says, "Okay, bye." She goes back and stays in Moab. But Ruth, okay, Ruth in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, she says, and this is beautiful what she says here. She says, "Entreat me not to leave you." Tell me, don't tell me to leave you, basically. She says, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Beautiful, beautiful statement from Ruth. There's a lot that we can learn from it, but guess what? This is not what we're focusing on today. So the story continues. Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem, And now remember, so Naomi and Ruth, they're both widows, and there's no one for them to depend on for sustenance and food. Okay. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about this practice they had back then called gleaning. Okay. There was a practice called gleaning. It was commanded of the Israelites in both Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus that they are always to leave some crops behind. So, for example, you have a field. They were commanded, the Israelites were commanded, the corners of the fields, leave the crops unharvested. Okay? Wherever you harvest and you drop the grains, or if there's parts of the harvest that you accidentally didn't harvest and you overlooked, leave it. Right? For the grapes on the vines, purposely leave some of those grapes unharvested. And the way they harvested olives was they would beat the tree. And if you've ever seen olive trees, they drop, right? And so when it's ready, you beat the tree, and whatever drops you harvest, only beat the tree once. Whatever didn't come down the first time, leave it there. Why? Because this was the Lord's way of providing for those who are poor, who are strangers in the land, who are widows and orphans. So there was this custom that the Lord instituted where whatever was left behind, leave it so that those who have no means to support themselves can go and gather these leftovers, so to speak, and be able to feed themselves. This was called gleaning. And so Ruth asked her mother-in-law, Naomi, for permission to go gleaning in the fields. Okay. So Ruth goes, and she's gleaning, and she's working in the fields, gathering up the things that are left, the things that are fallen on the ground. And this man, Boaz, notices her and asks his farmhands about her. And he learns about her story, how she did not stay with her own people, but instead left everything behind and came to be with her mother-in-law to help her mother-in-law. And so something about this story touches his heart, and he shows her kindness. So he goes out to Ruth, and he invites her to glean exclusively in his field. He says, look, stay in my field. Don't go to the other fields. Stay in my field and glean and take whatever it is that you need. And we see in verse 15 of chapter 2, she goes up to glean, and Boaz commands his young men and says, let her glean even among the sheaves. So whatever you already harvested and put away, let her even take from that. Right? And do not reproach her. Don't scold her. And let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. So when you're gathering, purposely let some grains fall so she would have more, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Okay, so Ruth goes, and she's gleaning in the field until evening, and she beats out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. This was enough food to feed one person for about 10 days. So she gathered about 10 days worth of food in one day. So just think about what Boaz is doing for her, right? He is providing for her, but not letting her know it, but he commanded his workers to make sure that she gets more than enough. So Ruth comes back, and she brings everything that she had brought back, and she shows her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, this is the thing about moms. They're smart. They get what's going on. She sees Ruth coming back with this abundance, and she understands this didn't happen on its own. There's no way Ruth could have gotten this much. And so she says, in verse 19 of chapter 2, where did you glean today and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So Naomi knows somebody noticed you and somebody made sure that you would have much more than you could gather by your own means and efforts. So Boaz's kindness does not go unnoticed. And so in verse 19, Ruth tells her mother-in-law who she worked with, and she says, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Verse 20, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Now, why is this important? This is something that I want to stress on. It's important to know that Boaz is a close relative. Not because Boaz is going to take care of them simply because he's a relative, but when the family left Israel, they sold all their land. Now Naomi and Ruth comes back and they have nothing to their name. The custom of the time was that a relative, a close relative, is allowed to redeem the land for this family. And so Boaz now is in a position, if he chose to, He could come and redeem the land that previously belonged to Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. And so this land that Elimelech had would have passed on to his sons, but we know that the sons died. And so even though this land would have belonged to Naomi and Ruth, now it's kind of left in limbo. They can't claim it. They can't buy it back. So the only way they could get it back is for someone who is a relative, like I said, to come and marry the widow. But there was a condition for that. The person who came to marry the widow would have to carry on the deceased man's family name. Which means he would marry this widow. He would have the right to buy this land and bring it back. But it's not just free land. He basically has to give up his family name to continue the name of those who have passed away. Okay. So Naomi tells Ruth, go and talk to Boaz. Go talk to Boaz. So we see in chapter 3, we're kind of rushing through the story because I'm getting us to the point that's important here. In chapter 3, verse 9, we see Ruth goes to Boaz and she says, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. When she mentions this, Boaz understands to read between the lines. He understands what she is asking of him. Now, there's only one complication. Boaz is more than willing, we see in scriptures. He is more than willing to take on this responsibility. The only complication is there apparently was a line. There was somebody who was an even closer relative to the family. And so this other relative gets first dibs. He gets the first chance to say, yes, I want to marry this widow and I want to reclaim this land and under my name. So Boaz, he is a righteous man. He goes and we see in chapter 4, we're rushing through this. He goes in chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. He goes and says to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people, if you will redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. So he goes to the relative. He says, you have the first right to claim this land, to redeem it. So let me know if you want it or not. And so this relative, we see, he says, I will redeem it. Right? He jumps at the chance to pretty much enlarge his territory. Now, I like the way Boaz did this. Boaz didn't tell the relative that there's a family attached. Right? So first he says, do you want to buy the land? You're first in line and let me know if you want to buy it, because otherwise I'm next. And so this relative says yes. Then Boaz said in verse 5, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabite, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So basically he drops a bombshell. You can buy the land, yes, but you are going to have to take up the name of Mahlon and perpetuate his family line through your inheritance. And so this close relative, we see in verse 6, he says, I cannot redeem it for myself. Right? All of a sudden he says, there's no way I'm going to do this, lest I ruin my own inheritance. He does not want to lose his family line. So he says to Boaz, you redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. The price for this redemption was too great. And so here we see Boaz. He says to all the witnesses that he gathered that day, he says, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. So Boaz says, I am going to not only redeem the land, but I am also going to marry Ruth, and I will carry on the family line, the family name of Mahlon. So Boaz, we see, his kindness was not only in letting Ruth glean freely in the land, in the field, but he gave up his family name in order to secure her welfare. Right? And this was a great price to pay, because he not only bought back what was lost and restored Ruth's position, so that she was no longer a stranger and no longer defenseless. But he basically gave himself up, gave up his bloodline for her welfare. And this is the price that was paid in this redemption. It's not just about the money that was paid for the land. Right? If you understood the culture then, yes, enlarging your territory was important, but lineage was even more important. That's why we have all these genealogies saying this person begat that person. It was so important whose bloodline you were in, and it was so important that your bloodline continues, which is why Abraham made such a big deal about having descendants. So think about what Boaz gave up. Think about the price that he paid. Right, and the wonderful thing, though, to think about is you have to look at what came out of this marriage. Right, after he married Ruth, they had a child, and we see in Ruth chapter 4, verse 17, they called this child Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of who? King David. So Boaz, in giving up his bloodline, Look who he becomes. He becomes a forefather to King David, who is a forefather eventually to whom? Jesus. Right? So Boaz, in giving up his own bloodline, becomes part of the bloodline of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what I wanted to focus on from this story, it's a beautiful love story, but the thing I wanted to focus on most in relation to the hymn we're going to look at is the name of the Redeemer. Right, the Redeemer is someone who pays a price to get something back, to redeem something. I don't know if you've ever been to a restaurant where you have to check your jacket or your purse, or you know, if you go in a store, sometimes they ask you to leave your backpack at the front, and they will often give you a ticket. What happens is when you come back, you give them this ticket, and you are redeeming that which was yours. There is an exchange, right? So a Redeemer is someone who makes an exchange to get something. But something has to be given up. The significance for us as Christians today is Jesus has redeemed us. And so we need to understand, as those who have been redeemed, we are no longer our own. We belong to someone. Okay. Now, the problem is, many times when we look at this, that we are now gods, that we have been redeemed, many who do not believe would say, I would rather not believe in God because I don't want to belong to anyone. I would like to be free. I want to be my own person. And this is perhaps one of the greatest deceptions that the devil has pulled over our eyes in thinking that we are somehow free. Right? The Bible tells us clearly we were made in God's image. We were made to be His. And in our fall, in our broken relationship with God, we did not become free. What did we become instead? We became slaves to sin. We became slaves to sin. And so we are now in bondage under sin, still not our own master, but deceived to think that we are our own. All we have done is simply transferred our ownership from the Lord to the devil and to sin. And so when we lost our relationship with God, we became slaves to sin, but we were never free agents. We were never on our own. And so this redemption that we want to look at today, the reason we want to look at the song is there is so much captured in this song. In the song, I Will Sing of My Redeemer. Why do we sing this song? When we think about the story of Ruth, okay, keeping the story of Ruth in mind, I hope that it opens up what the song is saying. Because, you know, many times we sing songs, we sing hymns and whatnot, and maybe we get used to singing these songs, and the melody is very catchy, and it makes us feel good, and so we like to sing it, and we can sing it loud, and something within us really resonates. But what I really want us to focus on is, oh, what is it that you're singing? Right? This example I like to share. Maybe you'll understand why I like to share it after I share it. This group of missionaries had gone to Africa, and they were doing some kind of work there. And this one woman on the team hears the folks from the tribe, the ladies from the tribe, down by the river. And they're at the river, they're washing their laundry, they're washing their clothes, and they're singing this beautiful, beautiful song. Kind of slow and mournful, but beautiful and really touches this woman's heart, this missionary's heart. And she's just listening to it and she's weeping, and then she comes back to her team and she talks to the lead member of the tribe and says, "What are they singing? The song is so beautiful and it just so moves my heart." And the tribe leader looked at her and says, "They're singing about dysentery. They're singing about if you start to throw up and you start to have diarrhea continually, then you will die." Right? And so it is so important for us to know what it is that we're singing. Otherwise, it becomes just a feeling, and you're singing about diarrhea and feeling moved. And hopefully you're not too moved, right? But it's important. It's important that we know what we're singing. And so we're going to look at the words of this song, keeping in mind the story that we looked at with Boaz this morning. Okay, so turn and look at me. We'll go through verse by verse. First verse says, "I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free." So first of all, if you notice, every verse, it has an "I will." It is a proclamation. I will sing, right? I know when I was younger, there were times when I went to church, and there were days when I just didn't sing because I didn't feel like it. I didn't feel moved, or the song selection this morning just didn't really speak to me. It's not about how you feel. It is about a choice you make when you say, "I will do this. I will sing." Who am I singing of? My Redeemer. So here is Jesus. He's redeemed something. What has been redeemed? Me. He's my Redeemer. He redeemed me. And His love was beyond just being kind to me. Right? I'm singing of His wondrous love. This love is wondrous. Why? Because it was a love that led Him to that cruel cross where He suffered, so that He could set me free from the curse. And so when we sing this verse, right away it sets up the premise of who the Redeemer is, what it is that He did for us, and the price that was paid. And so from the beginning, the song is packing quite a punch. Right? It's laying down the price that was paid. Verse 2, "I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In His boundless love and mercy, He the ransom freely gave." Okay, so the song continues. I am now going to, in my song, I'm going to tell the story. It is a wondrous story of what He did to save my estate. What is my estate? In the story of Ruth, it was land and her position. In our case, our estate is our life, our soul, our eternity. Right? For the sake of saving our estate, which was lost, this is a story I will tell. In His boundless love and mercy, He the ransom freely gave. He freely gave this ransom in exchange for me. Right? Remember, in redemption, something has to change hands. The ransom that had to be paid, my Redeemer, He didn't grudgingly give the ransom. He didn't say, "You know, Martine, I'll redeem you, but you're never going to hear the end of this. I'll make sure I hang this over your head every time we get an argument. Do you remember that time I redeemed you, Martine?" Right? He freely gave of this ransom. And what was the ransom? His life. Right? He freely gave of His life to exchange it for mine. And so it was His position, right? He gave up His position, His place next to the Lord God, and He came down to walk, right? He gave up so much to accomplish this. Verse 3. Now, so first we start with, "I will sing," then "we will tell the story," and then "I will praise." I will praise my dear Redeemer. His triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory He giveth over sin and death and hell. This is a wonderful thing, right? Jesus didn't stop with simply redeeming us and saving us. He went one step further. He gives me His power. Right? What is His power? What is His power that I'm telling the world about as I sing? He had victory over sin and death and hell, but He didn't just accomplish victory over sin and death and hell. He gave that victory over sin and death and hell. To who? To us. Right? So Jesus didn't stop at only redeeming us. And this is the beauty of salvation. Right? Salvation isn't just that day when you believed in Jesus and you're saved. That's the beginning of salvation. What comes after that is a changing of your life. And this power that Jesus gave to us, this power of the victory over sin and death and hell, this is what he gives us, and this is what we get to exercise all life long. When we struggle with things that we don't want to do, that is the power of sin over us. Guess what? Whenever we are struggling against something that we don't want to do, that we know we shouldn't do, but we just can't help doing it, what do we have behind us to help us fight this? We already have victory over the sin. And so this is what Jesus gives us. He gave us this victory. Okay, last verse. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God, with him to be. Again, his heavenly love is not just about being kind to me. It's not just about niceness. With Boaz, it wasn't just about letting Ruth have more grain. That's easy. That is the easy part. But there was a great price that was paid on Boaz's behalf. Jesus also paid a great price. So this heavenly love he gave to me, guess what? As I receive it, as I think about what he has given up, then yes, I will sing of my Redeemer. Right? And so I really love to sing this song, not because the melody is beautiful, not because this is in a key that I'm comfortable with, not because it rouses some kind of emotions, but as I sing of it, each verse is telling the story of my salvation and what was done to accomplish it. And so my heart resonates with the story, and I want to respond and to sing of what he has done, not just to bring me from death to life, but one day for me to be with him, the Son of God. And so now we come to the chorus. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer. Right? Whenever I sing this chorus, sing, O sing of my Redeemer, I think of it as me telling myself, telling my soul, let it ring. Ring out this song, because guess what? With his blood, that price, with his blood, he purchased me. On that cross, he sealed my pardon, but he had to do it on the cross. He paid my debt, and he made me free. And so this is why we sing. And this is why this song really should make your heart resonate for your Savior, for your Redeemer. And so let's end this morning with singing this song again, can we? Just as you sing, think back to the story of Ruth and what was done for her to bring her back into a position of security. Think about the price that was paid, and think about what Jesus did for you and for me to secure our position before him. As we sing this, sing it as someone who has been pardoned of sin. Sing it as someone who has been freed from a great burden, who has been set free at such a great price. Let us sing it as a song of gratitude for our Redeemer.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, tell the one. story. How my lost is day to save in His boundless love and mercy. Be the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh, sing.
Thank you this morning, Lord, that I can sing this song of the redeemed. I thank you, Lord, for the price that was paid to set me free, Lord. I thank you for the love that you show me and for your word, Lord, that you give us to remind us of this love. I pray that you would help us, Lord, not to forget, and as we sing this song in the future, Lord, to know and remember just what a price was paid in exchange for my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.